If you have your Bibles, I would invite you this morning to turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. It's a very familiar text, and I'm going to use that text to speak about an important issue that we've been dealing with in the past few weeks. I will read the passage and then make a short introduction. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." God created mankind, or man, in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Last week, I tried to answer the question, how can Scripture help us address or deal with our hurt and anger against racial and systemic injustices? And we noted that a believer should always seek the wisdom that comes from God and His Word. The wisdom that is from above, that is the wisdom of God, is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, of good fruit, impartial, and sincere. That's from James chapter 3, verse 13. And using Romans 12 as a guide, we saw that Christians should, when we think about people being hurt or people being angry because of what happened a couple of weeks ago and what's been happening in the States and all over the world in terms of injustices, a Christian should think biblically. A Christian should abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. We should pray all kinds of prayer. We should pray for the victims of injustices. We should pray for the perpetrator of injustices. We should act as well. We should rejoice with those who rejoice. We should weep with those who weep. We should confront sin and evil. We should overcome evil with good. We should leave room for God's wrath, the Bible says. And then finally, we saw that we should look to Christ and the gospel. And I want to talk a little bit more about that this morning. On Wednesday night, we had a helpful discussion, I believe, on the issue of human justice and God's justice and how to balance, on the one hand, forgiving people who do evil deeds and at the same time praying that they may suffer the consequence of their evil deeds. Asking God to forgive, for example, the four police officers does not mean that they should not face the full weight of the law for what they have done. We should pray regularly that justice may be done in the world, either by God using human justice, human court, or God himself exercising justice in the world. We also mentioned on Wednesday night that sometimes, and most of the time, human justice fails. And when that happens, when human justice fails, and it always fails to some extent, God's justice, we know, will eventually prevail in the world. When human justice fails, we know that God's justice will eventually prevail in the world. The Bible says we must all, not just evil people, we must all, and we're all sinners, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for all our actions, our thoughts, and our words, whether they are good, whether they are bad. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Today, I want to look at another question that was asked. And that question is, what is the role of the church in the fight for human rights and social justice? What is the role of the church in the fight for human rights and social justice? And I will use the image of God to answer that question, as you will see. Each segment of that question is very important. And I think we need to weigh every aspect of the question like you do with any proposition that someone gives. You need to break it down to pieces to see what it means. So the first segment of the question says, what is the role of the church? And I could extend that to ask the question, what is the mission of the church? What is the calling of the church, both as an institution, but also what is the calling of the church in terms of individuals? What are we called to do in this broken world? What is the mission that God has called us to do? The second part of the question says, in the fight, what is the role of the church in the fight? We recognize there is a fight going on. There is a fight going on in the world, and it is not pretty. There is the good, there is the bad, and there is the ugly, to use a famous quote. The church wants to make sure, and we as believers want to make sure, that if we are in a fight, we are fighting the right battle. And if we are fighting, we are fighting with the weapons that God allows us to use. So we must make sure that we are fighting the right battle, and that we're using the weapon that God allows us to use. And then the end of the question is, what is the role of the church in the fight for human rights and social justice? When you hear those terms, what comes to your mind? As I say human rights, when I say social justice, what do you hear? When I hear human rights, for example, I think of my history class in French school, where we talk about les déclarations des droits de l'homme, the French Revolution, and then what came out of it, the Declaration of the Human Rights. That's what I think about. That's where my mind goes very, very quickly. And some of you, when you hear that, your mind might go somewhere completely different. When you hear social justice, where does your mind go? Your mind can go any place. Social justice and human rights can mean many things or different things to different people. I personally support human rights and social justice as long as they do not compromise or contradict the clear teachings of Scripture. I personally support, I'm going to repeat that, human rights and social justice as long as they do not compromise or contradict the clear teachings of Scripture. I do not necessarily, and I know some of you don't, agree with all the tenets of human rights and social justice. Or any other movement, for that matter, any other movement that is not based on the Word of God, I can agree with certain things and I disagree with some things. And I think we should all use discernment when we think of those issues. For example, I know that I can look at my church and I know, I'm sure that some of you are NDP, some of you are conservative, some of you are liberal in your persuasion. But I'm sure because you vote NDP or liberal or conservative, you don't agree with everything that the liberals say or the conservatives say or NDP say. You vote your conscience and you, God say we should support our government, obey our government, be submissive to our government. So you make an education, like a wise decision or decision based on what you think the government is going to do, and you leave the rest to the Lord. That doesn't mean that you will agree with everything. I think it's the same thing when it comes to human rights and social justice. We can agree on certain things, but we cannot agree on all things. For example, I can agree on that the fact that everyone is created equal in the image of God. I can agree on that. I can agree that all people have the right to be treated fairly. I can agree on the freedom of religion. But I do not agree, because it's unbiblical, I do not agree, for example, on the right of a woman to have an abortion. That is a human right according to the world, but that is not a human right according to Scripture. So you see, I can agree on certain things, but I also disagree on other things, and I'm sure you are the same. I want to answer that question, which I think is a good question, first by looking at a biblical understanding or a biblical worldview of humanity. We always say location, location, location when it comes to truth. What does the Bible say? And you remember when the Pharisees or some people came to Jesus and said, should a man divorce his wife for any reason? And what Christ says to them, how was it in the beginning? Christ brought them right back to the Garden of Eden and says, when God created them, he created them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, cling to his wife. And God says, you know, you can't just divorce your wife, because that's not how God meant humanity to live. You see, location, you go back to Scripture and you go back to what God is saying. That's why I wanted to take us back to the creation account of the world. I want to answer that question, first of all, by making 4 points. And then I want to talk about the role of the church on those matters. So humanity and the image of God, point number one, that's for those who are taking notes. Point number two, sin and the image of God. Point number three, human rights, social justice, and the image of God. And number four, Jesus Christ and the image of God. And then I'll bring some advice as to how I think the church, we should as a church, what role we can play in the fight for human rights and social justice. So number one, humanity and the image of God. The text that we read says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. Human rights and social justice does not begin with man, but with God as creator. When you look at the account of Genesis, you realize that God did not create one multiple couples, a white couple, a black couple, an Asian couple. God created one couple out of which all the families of the earth came into being. One couple out of which all the families of the earth came into being. On Canada Day, we went for a bike ride. my family, and you know, there's six of us, and you know, as you can imagine, this big train of bikes and adults and children. Look, so we went close to the lake, and as we were biking and we're looking around, there were hundreds of people by the water in the park, physically distancing, of course. but people were biking, people were running, people were walking, people were picnicking, people were doing barbecue, people were doing all kinds of things. And as we were biking, I have an adult bike, and I have another bike where Eden can ride with me. So she pedals a little bit. So she's right next to me. She's right behind me pedaling. And sometimes we make conversation. And she, as we were biking through the park, she said, "We have the biggest family in the world." And I thought she was talking about our family. And I was going to tell her, well, it was just six of us. Some people have 10, some people have 20, some people have more than that. You know, it's just six of us. But then before I could answer that, she said, "Because we all came from the same parents. We all came from Adam and Eve." And all of a sudden, when she said that, I started looking at people in the park differently. I started looking at people in the park as my brothers and my sisters, because they are all image bearers with me. We do not have right, an author says, because we deserve them. We do not have rights because we have earned them. We do not have rights because we are white or black or male or female or American or Chinese. The writer says we have rights because each of us is made in the image of God and therefore has inherent worth and dignity. We have rights because God created us in his own image and likeness. It means that when we look at each other, what we should see is family. There is no human rights without God. There is no social justice without God. If there is no God, why should we care about anybody? If the world is the product of evolution, well, evolution says it's the survival of the fittest. So who cares about social justice and human rights if there's no God? But because there is a God, and because God has created us in his own image and likeness, we are called to love one another. When we are fighting among human beings, when there's fight among human beings for social justice, it's a family matter. I had two siblings, a brother and a sister, and then we fought all the time. And I'm sure when you have large family, you know, brothers and sisters, you fight. But there is at no point in the fight you ever look at your brother and sister and say, "You're not my brother." Sometimes we say that to hurt them, but in reality, we know this is family. And we can fight in family, but at the end of the day, this is my brother and this is my sister. We can fight for human rights and social justice if we understand human right as a divine, as God created man and woman in his image, and that all families of the earth are one. We're brothers and sisters. So number one, creation speaks of the fact that we are all one family. Number two, sin and the image of God. Although we were made perfect and good initially, the Bible says that sin entered the world and distorted the image of God in us. Although humanity is still capable of good, because of sin, it is eventually evil that prevails. We are capable of good, of loving each other, caring for each other, but because of sin, evil usually prevail. That is why, and I've said that many times before, that is why Cain killed his brother Abel. He didn't find that on Twitter or on Facebook or anything. Because of sin in his heart, he killed his own brother. That is why Lamech disrespected and abused a woman by taking for himself two wives. This is why the Egyptians enslaved and killed the babies of the Israelites. This is why the rich and the powerful in the world oppress the poor and the weak. This is why we have discrimination by race, by color, by language, by wealth, by birth. All those things are caused by our failure to see the image of God in our neighbor. James chapter 3 verse 9 says, "It is with our mouth, our tongue, that we bless the Lord and Father, our Lord and Father, and it is with our same tongue that we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." With the same tongue we worship God, the same tongue, because of sin, we curse people who are made in the image and likeness of God. When sin entered the world, it affected human relationships at every level. So number one, social justice and image of God. We are created in the image of God. Number two, sin, because of sin, the image of God was broken. Number three, when we think of social justice and the image of God, and human rights and the image of God, we should recognize that even if humanity is broken, even though sin entered the world, God still, and He has always called people, humanity, to act in kindness and love towards one another. For example, Genesis chapter 9. Whoever shed human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed, for in the image of God, God made mankind. There are moral implication connected to being created in the image of God. Image bearers must display the moral character of their creator. In the Ten Commandments, we are called as image bearer to love the Lord our God, to worship Him and Him only, but also to love our neighbor as ourselves. The Ten Commandments can be summarized with that, and you know that very well. You can call the Ten Commandments human rights and social justice, God's statement of human rights and social justice, because it speaks about don't lie, don't kill, don't steal, don't desire what other people have, and so on and so forth. That's human right. But also, remember, you do that because I am the Lord your God. Because God is God, because we are created in His image, because God is good, we ought to love one another, and we ought to love His image bearer. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 3. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver from the hand of oppressor him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. God wants us to live at peace with our fellow image bearer in this world. There are major passages on social justice and human rights. I'm calling them that way. They're not called social justice and human rights passages, but that reflect some of those tenets, at least. If you want, I can give you the list. Maybe we can do that on Wednesday night. But there's a number of them. The Bible, God has called these people, even sinners, to live in harmony with one another. With God and with Scripture, you not only fight for your rights, but you do what is right. You're called to fight for your rights, but you're also called to do what is right. When Israel came out of Egypt, God commanded Israel to treat others fairly and justly on the basis of the fact that they were mistreated. You were oppressed in Egypt, do not oppress people. You were poor in Egypt, take care of the poor. You were unloved in Egypt, love your neighbor as yourself. You were strangers in Egypt, treat strangers well. You see, the basis of human rights and social justice, if you want to call it, is the very fact that we have been delivered. And we, when we suffer, we don't hurt in return. And if you look at the history of Israel, God gave them a perfect law. God gave them a perfect society where everybody would have land, everybody would have property, everybody would love one another and care for one another, and they would be an example to all the world. But Israel, the Bible says, failed. If you look at the Old Testament, it ends with Israel failing to live up to that society which God created, which God wanted them to be. And that leads us to my next point, Jesus Christ and the image of God. Because human justice and human endeavor for human rights or social justice, because it will fail and it fails over and over again, no matter what civilization, no matter how desirable people want to do things, it fails over and over again. Because of that, God sent His own Son to deal with the issue. Jesus came to create a new humanity in Him and to restore the broken image of God. In Matthew's genealogy, I know some of you don't like genealogies, but if you look at Matthew and Luke's genealogies, you will notice that in Jesus Christ, in His body, in His birth, He represented the whole of humanity. He had men and women, slaves, murderer, rapist, adulterer, all kinds of people in His body. In that sense, Jesus was the second Adam, one who would represent humanity. We sang that song earlier on. He's the true and better Adam. All nations were in Jesus' bloodline. And when Jesus came to the earth, he taught by his example. And I mentioned that last week, but I think I want to do it again because I think we need to hear that. When Jesus came, he treated everyone with dignity and respect. He mingled with sinners. He mingled with tax collectors, the poor, the rich, the Romans, the Jews, the Samaritans, the slave, the free. He mingled with women, children, widows, lepers, demon-possessed, everyone. He did not discriminate. He even said, let the little children come unto me. Jesus loved everyone and cared for everyone. But most importantly, Jesus came to die for the sins of all people. In the gospel, we find forgiveness in Christ for the sins of oppression, for the sins of slavery and murder and hatred and racism and tribalism. In Christ, by his death and by his sacrifice, he has provided healing for the nations, healing for all the sins. And he has provided an example that we must follow. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 to 17 speaks of the new humanity that Christ Jesus created in his blood. You have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of his creator. There is no Greek or Jew, no circumcised and uncircumcised, no barbarian or Scythians, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Then as God's chosen people, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if you have a complaint against one another, forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Before I answer the question, I wanted to make sure that we have a proper understanding of who we are as image bearers of God and who we are as Christian. So let's move to the question now. See how much time I have left. What is the role of the church in the fight for human rights and social justice? I could rephrase that question by saying, what is the role? What is the purpose of the church? Why are we here for? And I think there is a little bit of division in the Christian world, and I use that with a broad stroke. The Christian world, there's multiple people that can claim, that can say they're Christian, but generally there are division regarding the role and purpose of the church when it comes to matters of social justice and human rights and slavery and all those issues that we're seeing in the world. Some people think, for example, that human rights and social justice should be the main purpose of the church. That is what we're there for. We need, this is our goal. This is what the church should be doing. And if the church is not doing that, the church is doing something wrong. The church has missed its calling. I wanted you to hear me out on what I'm going to say right now. The Bible teaches that human rights and social justice are not the main purpose of the church. I want to explain that before you zoom out. Give me a chance to explain what I mean. Human rights and social justice are not the main purpose of the church. As an institution, as a body of Christ, the main purpose of the church is to worship God, to fellowship and love one another in the context of the local church, to grow in holiness, to celebrate Christ's death and his return, to encourage one another. If you look at the early church, that's what they did. They had everything in common. They met regularly. They were pastors and deacons and elders and, you know, the body of Christ. Let, you know, God gives gifts to men so that we can do all of that. That is the main purpose of the church. The church has also a responsibility towards the world. The responsibility of the church towards the world is to do what? To let our light shine so that people might see our good works and glorify God in heaven. And then secondly, to fulfill the Great Commission. The Great Commission is go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything which the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded us. So that is, if you want, the purpose of the church as an institution. Now, the church is also composed of individual believers. But as an institution, if you ask me, Pastor Jerome, what is your calling? Is your calling to promote social justice and human rights? I would say yes, but that's secondary. My calling is to shepherd the flock of God. My calling is to preach the gospel. My calling is to be with you and to comfort you and pray with you and celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ with you. That is my first calling. But because I say this, that doesn't mean that human rights and social justice will not be impacted when the church is faithful to its calling. You see, when the church is faithful to its calling, human rights, social justice, love for one another, equality, all those things will be promoted. It's the same principle as salvation and good works. What comes first, salvation or good works? Well, if you say good works come first, this is salvation by works. And that doesn't work. Because the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one is justified by the work of the law, and so on and so forth. The Bible says that over and over again, that by the law you can't be justified because we are all sinners. The Bible says first and foremost that we are saved by grace through faith. It is not of our own, it is a gift of God. But when you are saved by grace through faith, God also prepares works for you to accomplish because you are a Christian. So you say, if you say, I'm a Christian because I obey the law, that's wrong, that's false doctrine. If you say, I have been saved, I have been justified, I've been sanctified in the name of Jesus, therefore I obey the law, you're right. It's a matter of what comes first, the egg or the hen. What comes first is salvation by grace and then good works. What comes first is the mission of the church is to proclaim the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he has provided forgiveness for sin. And then as we live out that gospel, as we live out the gospel message in our lives, with our neighbors, with our friends, with one another, the world will see that and the world will be impacted. Because what people need most in the world, brothers and sisters, what we need most in the world is the gospel of God. What we need most is to be saved from the corruption of sin in our hearts. Being involved in matters of social justice and human rights should have as its ultimate goal to lead people to Christ. Not that you should stop if people don't come to Christ. You should continue helping others. You should continue caring for your neighbors, visit the sick, and care for the poor and so on and so forth, even if they don't accept the gospel. But rather, it's the gospel that should motivate you and I to help the poor. It's the gospel that should motivate you and I to fight oppression and defend the cause of oppressed minorities. We should fight for freedom, but remember that Christ wants to free people from the bondage of sin. We should feed the hungry and give water to the thirsty, but remind them that Christ is the bread of life and the spring of living water. We should care and defend those who are suffering, but tell them that Christ also suffered and died for their sins so that they might go free. You see, we begin with the gospel, and then the gospel impacts society. There's a writer who says, the gospel is the good news of what God has done, especially in Christ Jesus, especially in his cross and resurrection. It does not what we do. Because it is good news, it is to be proclaimed. But because it is powerful, it not only reconciles us to God, but transforms us, and that necessarily shapes our behavior, our priorities, our values, our relationship with God, and much more. The gospel transforms us, and as the gospel transforms us, and as we transform, and as we shine our light, society is also being transformed. In some sense, the gospel, biblical human right, and biblical and social justice should go hands in hands. God's people and God's church have always been called to be involved in matters of social justice and human rights. And God has even rebuked his people when they have not done that. Let me draw a few words of conclusion here. The question is, how can the church... You know, what's the role of the church? I think historically, if you look at the history of the church from the beginning until today, I think historically the church has always impacted society and more than we think. I made a little a survey last night, while I was working on that sermon, and see how the church has impacted the world. From the beginning of the church has always cared for the sick and the poor. Always. You look at the New Testament. Constantly, you see that the church has always cared for the sick and the poor. The church has fought oppression. Maybe they didn't fight it directly, but sometimes the church and even Jesus Christ sow seeds that would lead to the liberation of many people. Christians have fought against slavery. even if sometimes Christians have used scripture to justify slavery. But Christians have fought against slavery. Hospital. I was looking at Christians' organization in the city, and there's just a few. Young Street Mission, Red Cross, Salvation Army, Scott Mission, Compassion, World Vision, Samaritan Purse, Pregnancy Care Center, Rescue Mission, Medical Corps, Mission Be Without Border, Leprosy Mission, Prison Ministry. Even in our own fellowship of Evangelical Baptists, we have a ministry called FAIR that aims at caring for those who are in need, caring for those who are not fortunate, and those who are suffering social injustices in the world. I don't want to talk about Christie Street Baptist, but we know as a church how we have been involved in different ministries and how we have spoken about those things. So what can we do? What can we do? This is my few words of application. Number one, because of what I said, preach the gospel. The role of the church in response to social justice and human rights is to share the gospel. Constantly share the gospel. That's number one. Number two, we can display in our midst what unity in Christ looks like among people from different nations, from different tribe, and from different tongue. Now, we don't always do a good job at it, I confess. but we strive to do it. It might not be a perfect display, but it is possible. If you look at the story of the early church, they fought hard to promote unity, and it was not easy. You look at Acts chapter 15 and 16, and Paul in Galatians with Peter, and the church did not represent it perfectly, but they fought hard to display the unity that exists in Christ. And when they didn't do it, Paul or Peter or John would send them letters to say, hey, love one another, hey, care for the poor. James would send a letter to the church. Hey, this is pure religion, to care for the poor and to help the oppressed and so on. So the church was always called to do it. And I think historically the church has always done it, but sometimes the church has failed to do it. And I think we should go back to the Word of God, where the Word of God says, this is what you should do. So share the gospel. We can display what unity in Christ looks like. We can treat our fellow men as image bearers. Whether they're rich or poor, whether they're native, Chinese, black, white, Canadian, Koreans, African, American, Asian, in the womb, wherever people are, whoever people are, we should treat them as image bearers. The psalm that we read, Psalm 149, speaks about God creating people and knitting them in the womb, and God creating people in his own image, even if it's a broken image, but God created us all equal, and we can show that in the way we treat one another. And there's a writer who said we need to be the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. Number four, and I think that is very important, that is key. We need to educate our children. The role of the church, the role of parents and the church, is to educate our children on those matters. We need to tell our children that they are image bearers. We need to tell our children that their worth is not in the color of their skin, in their wealth or their health or their citizenship, but by the fact that they are created in the image of God. We need to teach our children that the image of God in them has been broken by sin. And that is the reason why we have so much pain and suffering and inequality in the world. We need to teach our children that they can be victims or perpetrators of these things, of this evil. So we need to teach them about those things. Most of all, we need to remind our children that if they turn to Christ, they can have a new humanity in him. We need to make sure that our children know that all men and women are created in the image of God, and that they should be treated equally and fairly. We need to teach our children to love their neighbor as themselves. You know that our children will be the citizen. In 50 years, most of us who are here on Zoom will be gone. But our children will be the citizens of tomorrow, the lawmakers, the judge, the bankers, the teachers, the president, the prime ministers, the pastors and deacons, the rich, the poor of tomorrow. And we need to teach them that all men are created in the image and likeness of God. And we need to teach them by example, by the way we live, the way we treat others. And then finally, we need to provide an eternal biblical perspective of life. The role of the church in this world is to provide an eternal biblical perspective of life to all. And that might be controversial. When we say, you know, suffering in this world, think about heaven, this world is broken, it's only in heaven that things will be better. Actually, Marxism came from the whole fact that Christian was saying that, you know, this world is not our home, we are going to a different place. This is religion is the opium of the people. Let's make change now. But we need regularly to provide an eternal biblical perspective of life. As much as I am concerned for social justice and human rights, I am more concerned about people's eternal destiny. I want my children to grow up in a world where they are treated fairly, as they treat others fairly. I want them to strive as much as they can and to get as close as they can, as close as possible to achieve love and caring and equality and so on. I wanted to get as close as possible. But we live in a world, brothers and sisters, where sickness happens, where coronavirus happens, where war happens, where police brutality happens, where violence, rape, murder, hatred, discrimination, racism happens. 2,000 years ago, Paul told Timothy, in the last days, there will be times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, soaring with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. This is what the Bible, how the Bible described the end of the age. It's getting worse. The role of the church in this environment is to make sure that people desire a better country than Canada or America or the Philippines or the Caribbean or Korea, to desire a country whose builder and maker is God. If you're not a believer here this morning, I want to give you hope. I can't promise that society will change. We'll try and we'll work hard at changing society. I can't guarantee that your life will be better. I can't guarantee that tomorrow you might not die at the hands of a racist cop. I can't guarantee that you won't be fired from your job or miss a promotion because you're a minority. I can't promise that all your human rights will be met. But I can guarantee that in Christ, all your sins will be forgiven. I can guarantee that you are headed for a country where there will be true justice and true love. And that is the hope of believers. That is the message that the church must bring to the world. The church must strive to make changes in the world, but the church must remember that we need to communicate to the world the hope of glory. The hope of glory. So that when everything else fails, our foundation is secure. Our foundation is secure. If you think of the time of slavery, you know, some of the slaves die in slavery. They wanted to be free. But they sang the songs of Zion. Because they knew that one day, the strife would be over. The fight would be over because they would be together with God in eternity. That is the hope of the believer. That is the message that we must bring to the world. To end the sermon, I would like to make an allusion that, or use a sentence that Kevin usually uses when he does the treasurer's report. In the fight for human rights and social justice, some churches are doing great, but they can do better. Some churches are doing poorly. They should repent and do better for God's glory and for the honor of the church. Amen. If you have any questions, you might disagree, and it's okay to disagree with each other. Would love to discuss that on Wednesday night. You can text me some of those questions or email me some of those questions. But we want to discuss those things. Those are, I say that over and over again, but it's true. Those are complex matters. Those are not things that we can solve in one conversation. That's been going on for 6,000 years. Humanity have been trying to get along. So it will take more than one sermon, one prayer meeting to solve those things. Those are things that we fight for as long as we live. and by the power of God and His Holy Spirit, by the Word of God and by the strength that the Holy Spirit can give. Amen. So we're going to sing one more song, In Christ Alone, My Hope is Found, and then we'll come back for a benediction. Amen.